Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, and we'll start in chapter number 8. And while we're turning, I would like to thank Pastor Moore for this opportunity to preach and to come visit. And I was able to come this summer with Witness, the mixed quartet. And so I'm the sound man on that group. And so that was just really cool to me because I came to Heartland because of a sound man on a group. And now I'm a sound man on a group. And so I get to invest in kids all over the country in that same way that he invested in me. And so I was just super thankful for that opportunity. But Pastor Moore and I just hit it off really well last time. And then they came down to visit the school and we were talking. He was like, hey, I want to try to get you out here again sometime, but it's kind of out of the way for you going home. So I don't know what we're going to do. I'm like, well, I have to preach for practice preaching. He's like, let's find a spot to push you in. So that's what brought this about. So thank you for this opportunity. So we're going to start in Acts chapter number 8, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. So let's all stand in honor of God's word as we're reading. If you can't stand, I understand, but if you can't stand, let's all stand for the reading of God's word. We'll start in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and his death would be Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You may be seated. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you blessed us with, and thank you for the wonderful service that we had this morning and the service that we've had tonight so far, Lord. Thank you for the music that you blessed us with, for the youth choir and the choir this morning, and Miss Misty with her song, and thank you that Brother Ben and I were able to play some songs tonight, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to preach. Help me to convey this message that you have for your people and help them to be attentive to what you have. And thank you again for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you have ever been scared to tell someone about Jesus, whether it be on visitation or just passing out tracts, or maybe it was a coworker at work? I definitely have been before. Yes, sir. We all have stories from going on visitation where we knocked on someone's door and they actually answered. And down deep inside, you're excited because you're like, I get to talk to someone. But there's that other part of you that your knees are knocking inside and you're trying to get your words out, but you're just stumbling all over yourself. And that's the flesh inside of us not wanting to do it. And we get scared when someone opens the door, and it can be a kind of a nerve-wracking experience. Sometimes you knock and you open the door. I mean, they open the door. Don't open the door on visitation. That'll get you in trouble. You try to start talking to them, and you try to tell them about the church and how you guys are having your special Easter Sunday, but you can't get any words out, or they all come out jumbled together, and you're just making a fool of yourself up there. Or maybe you were able to present the gospel to them, and the person you were witnessing to got upset and just told you to leave. I'm sure we've all had those experiences before. Those can be really scary. I remember one incident kind of like that happened to me my freshman year at Bible college. We were going out. I don't remember if we were just blitzing or if we were actually door knocking, because my freshman year was when all the COVID stuff started happening, so I don't remember which one we were doing. But I was going along. There was me, a guy, and three girls. And the girls were doing one side of the street, and us guys were doing the other side of the street. And the guy and I came up to a door and had a no soliciting sign on the door. And they told us at the school in personal evangelism, the no soliciting sign doesn't mean anything. You can just leave the tract on the door and it's fine because you guys aren't soliciting. You're just giving out the gospel. So I asked the guy, I was like, should we leave the tract on the door? And he's like, yeah, it's fine. We'll just put a tract on the door. We won't knock. We'll just put it on the door and just go on to the next houses. So we put the tract on the door, and it was probably like 20 minutes later, we see this truck pulling up to where we were standing. We were standing on the corner of the sidewalk waiting for the bus to come pick us up, and this truck rolls up, and the guy rolls down his window. He sticks his hand out the window with the track. He's like, what is this? And I was, like I said, I was a freshman, so I'm just absolutely terrified. I did not know what to do. I'm just standing there just like staring at him. But thankfully the guy he was a little more comfortable with the situation, so he was able to talk, and he's like, well, it's a track, and We're inviting people to our church and telling them about Jesus and everything. The guy starts swearing and just absolutely unloading on us about leaving a track on his door. And he's like, "Do you guys know what soliciting means?" And the whole thing. And my friend was like, "Yeah, we're not soliciting. We don't mean any trouble. We're sorry, sir." And the guy threw the track out the window and just sped off. And that was really scary, because I was like I did not know what to do in that scenario. And it was really scary just to see that going down, because I didn't know what was going to happen, if we were going to get beat up or what. But thankfully, I had my friend with me that was able to talk to the guy. And looking back on it, it's hard to see someone respond to the gospel so poorly, because we were doing what was right and trying to share the gospel with him of Jesus Christ, and we were treated poorly for doing so. And while these kind of situations can be really discouraging and hard, this is nothing compared to what the Christians of the early church are going through at this time. We read the verses, those first couple verses said that the Christians at Jerusalem had been scattered. So the persecution for the gospel's sake had sent the people all throughout Judea and Samaria. So they're running all over the place trying to get away from this persecution that they're facing. And the apostles were the only ones that stayed in Jerusalem. So everybody else in the church left because of this persecution that was happening. And as we read there, Paul was going into the homes and arresting people. Pastor kind of alluded to this morning when we were talking about how Paul wrote the book of Romans. And he's going into houses. It says in verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So he's not even just like finding people on the streets and taking them to jail. He's like going into houses, butt kicking people's doors down, going in there, taking them and taking them to jail. So this is kind of a serious situation they're dealing with. And on top of the Christians getting persecuted and Paul arresting them, Stephen had been stoned by the men of the church, and Paul was the one who consented to his death. So all the Christians are thinking about this, that we just watched Stephen, our deacon, get stoned for doing what was right, and Paul was the one who consented to it, and now he's coming after us. So they're kind of scared at this point. Stephen was chosen as their deacon in Acts chapter number 5, because they were told to choose deacons for the church, and he was one of those deacons. And it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then it says in verse 9 that the people were getting upset with Stephen because of the works that he did, and they took Stephen, and they accused him of blasphemy. And so he starts preaching to them, and they stone him for the blasphemy that they said he was committing. And so he was stoned for his crime. But as he died, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And after this, it says that he fell asleep. So Stephen died in a very gracious manner towards his accusers. And so the church has just watched this happen. And this would be a scary situation. I don't even know what I would do in that scenario. But they had to watch Stephen die, and this fact would cause great fear to come upon the Christians, obviously. And they had to face the fact that they too could be facing a similar fate soon. Because of this persecution by Paul and the others, the Christians had to scatter. However, they did not cease from this mission that God had given them. Let's turn back to chapter number 8. And it says in verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So even though they were being scattered and persecuted because they were preaching the word, once they scattered, what did they do? They went right back to doing what they were doing. They just continued to preach and to tell others of the gospel, even in light of this persecution. The Christians did not allow fear to stop them from spreading the message that was causing their persecution. God had given them a commandment, and they were going to fulfill it, even if it meant death or imprisonment. They did not allow this time to stop them from giving out the message. And even though it was a scary situation, they knew what was right and they continued on in that. And so during this persecution, we then start reading about this character named Stephen in verse number 5. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." And so this is significant because the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were like butting heads all the time. They just hated each other. The Jews saw the Samaritans as a sort of half-breed because they intermarried with Gentiles after the Assyrian invasion of Israel. And so the Jews hated them for that. The Israelites would ignore the Samaritans, and they would even take time to avoid the city of Samaria as they were journeying. They would take a longer route just to avoid the city so they wouldn't have to deal with the Samaritans. And we see an example of this in John chapter number 4 with Jesus and his disciples when Jesus had to go through the city of Sychar to witness to the woman at the well. And so even in light of this hate amongst the Israelites for the Samaritans, verse 5 says that Philip went and preached to them, and he healed them while he was doing so. Philip didn't let racial prejudices keep him from performing the mission that God had given him. Jesus' command was to teach all nations, as we see in Matthew 28:19. And this command was not given with an asterisk to read at the bottom of the page that said, except for the Samaritans. They were part of that all nations. And so God's message of salvation was for all people, and this included the Samaritans. And Philip knew this. And so he made sure that he would go and preach to the Samaritans, even though his people didn't like him. And because of Philip's love for the people, the Samaritans got saved and there was joy in the city. Now, Philip could have justified this scenario in his mind. He could have been like, I'm already running for my life, and we don't like the Samaritans, so I'm not even going to bother. I'm going to go somewhere safe, somewhere comfortable, somewhere where I can still serve God and do what I want, but not what's dangerous and scary. And sometimes we justify that kind of scenario in our minds. We'll serve God in a way that we feel comfortable, just to kind of soothe our conscience, because we're like, I don't want to do what God gave me to do is too hard or too scary, so I'll do something else that it's still serving God, but it's more comfortable for me. And so we need to be aware of that and not let that complacency slip in. We need to make sure that what we're doing is not only right, but it's what God wants us to do. It's that good, better, best principle. We can do what's good for God, and we can do what's better for God, like serve a little extra, but we need to do the best for God in whatever he gives us. And so as we saw there, that Philip went and told the Samaritans of this message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the Samaritans got saved, and there was joy in the city. Philip's decision to follow God's will for his life brought spiritual and physical healing to the people of Samaria. Again, we see that Philip did not allow his nation's hate for these people to color his view of them. And as we said, he could have justified in his own mind why he did not need to tell them of Jesus or heal them, but he did not make any excuses, and he told them of Jesus. And I'm sure we all know of someone that we don't particularly like. Now, it may not, hopefully, that we're not dealing with a situation like this where we're trying to avoid somebody at all possible costs, but we all have people in our life that we think of that when we see them, we're just like, yeah, just please don't make eye contact, or we're just trying to kind of avoid them. We all have people like that. And whenever you see this person, do you feel like walking up to him, shaking his hand, giving him a hug, and asking him how he's doing, if he needs anything? Of course not. That's not how we feel when we view those people. It's not a part of our sin nature to be nice to those people that we don't like. And those people need witness too also. Whether it's one of your family members or a friend, or maybe it's a coworker that you have that he just rubs you the wrong way. Maybe he's that guy that he knows that because you're a Christian, you have a work ethic, he's not going to do his work because he knows you'll just pick up the slack. Maybe he's that guy and he just rubs you the wrong way because you have to pick up his slack. But God still wants you to witness to him. Maybe, and if God has convicted you about witnessing him, you need to make sure that you're showing God's love to him in spite of the fact that you guys don't get along. Will you follow the Holy Spirit's leading and witness to him, or will you allow your dislike for this person to cause you not to witness to him? We need to make sure that what we like or what we dislike does not affect God's great commission for our lives. And all men have this tendency to not do what's right. We like what's comfortable, we like what's safe, and we like what we like. It's just part of our sin nature. And it was going on back in the Bible times, and it's still going on today. Philip chose to follow God, and he brought the gift of God to the Samaritans. And as a result, there was joy during this time. As it said in verse 8, there was great joy in that city. During the persecution of the saints, Philip was able to share the message of salvation to the Samaritans, and it brought joy to them. He was able to take a time of suffering and hurt and pain and use it for the glory of God to bring joy and happiness and peace to other people. One man said, though persecution must not drive us from our work, yet it may send us to work elsewhere. Wherever the established believer is driven, he carries the knowledge of the gospel and makes known the preciousness of Christ in every place. Where a simple desire of doing good influences the heart, it will be found impossible to shut a man out from all opportunities of usefulness. Philip took this opportunity to continue to be useful for God. He would have had plenty of excuse in the eyes of the people of that day to not to just sit down and stay at home and hide, because they're like, yeah, Paul's after us, and he's got letters of authority to come after us. It's not even like he was kind of doing like vigilante work. He had permission to do what he was doing, and that could have been reason enough for people to say, no, I'm I'm done. I'm not going to do this. But Philip didn't let that fear stop him, because he knew that God was with him and that God would give him the strength and the power that he needed. God gave the Christians this job to do, and he used persecution to spread the people for them to tell others of him. And while we are not dealing with this kind of persecution right now in our country, there are still people around us that need to be witnessed to. Whether it's that coworker that we talked about that you don't like, or the angry person at the door, we must tell others of Jesus no matter the circumstances. Whether they chase you down the road or yell at you or come find you in their truck, whatever it might be, these forms of light persecution, we need to continue to make sure that we're telling them. And we have a wonderful truth to share with everyone, and we must not forget what that truth is. As we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday, we must remember why we're celebrating this. It's not just for the ham, which was amazing, thank you very much, and the potatoes and everything else that we do. Why do we celebrate Resurrection Sunday? Why does the church meet on Sunday? It's to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. He came and died. The Lord of all glory, the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, came and became a man and was born in a manger as a baby. He didn't even come as a king or a prince. He came to a poor family, the son of a carpenter, and was born in a manger. And he lived his life in submission to his Father's will all the way to the death of the cross. He died because he knew that we couldn't pay for our sins on our own. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We missed that mark. And Jesus knew that. So he wanted to make sure that we were not going to be condemned to hell, because hell was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for us. But because of our sin, that's where we deserve to go. But God sent his Son to die for us so that we could be saved if we believe on him and call upon him. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's not just a head knowledge. It has to be a heart knowledge. You have to believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I can't do things. I can't be good enough. I can't give enough money. It says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If it was by works, we'd have people walk around heaven like, "Yep, I'm here. Look, I did it. I did enough. I gave enough," whatever it might have been. But that's not how it works. It's only through the gift of God and the grace of God that we can go to heaven. And because of this hope that we have in salvation, this is why we can assemble in church and have hope for the future. And this is the message that we must be sharing with everyone. We have been given a wonderful gift from God in the form of him sending his Son to die for us and rising again for our salvation. And we must share this gift with those that are around us, whether they are our friends, our neighbors, or strangers, or even our enemies, those that we don't like. We must take the time to tell others of Jesus, no matter the circumstances, no matter what's going on. This is our number one mission as Christians. This is why he left us on earth. God could have made it so once you get saved, you just go up to heaven and you don't have to deal with this earth anymore in the sinful flesh. But that wasn't the purpose he had for us. He wants us to tell others. He could have used the angels. He could have wrote John 3:16 in the sky with the clouds. He could have had the rocks cry out salvation. But he chose to use us. And so we need to not take that mission lightly. We need to make sure that we're taking this seriously and going and telling others about it, even when it's not comfortable for us. And this can seem like a daunting task, but as I said, we don't have to do it alone. As Jesus was leaving the earth in Matthew chapter 28, he told his disciples that he has all power and that he would be with them. As a result of this, they needed to go and preach the gospel, and they didn't have to fear what was going to happen because they knew God was with them and he would empower them and give them the strength that they need. And we have the same God who is promising us his power. And so will you follow God's command and tell others, even when it's hard and even when you don't want to, or even if you don't like that person? Or will you do what is convenient for yourself and not tell them? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you blessed us with, and thank you for this message that I was able to preach, Lord. And just be with this invitation time, move amongst your people, and use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.